You know, let me preface before we get into our scripture this morning. The reason of the season of Christmas can become so cliche, can become so just, yeah, I get it, I hear it every year. But this is who we are as a people. It's all about Jesus. We are a church that wants to make much of Jesus, right? You hear us say that over and over and over again. That's really who we are. We're a church that wants to make much of Jesus, not only when we get together on a Sunday, but wherever we live our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our marketplaces, all of those things. We want to make much of Jesus. And the reality of who Jesus is, friends, has to come to bear on our souls in a real way. It has to, or else everything that we're doing as Christians is kind of mystical and ethereal and just will always be somehow out of our grasp as we live our lives in the real world. And why am I trying to encourage this? Because as we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 again this morning, we can read this and go, oh yes, that's about Jesus, and kind of put Jesus at a distance in our minds and in our hearts, and even in our actions of how we live as Christians, can put it out there somehow where it never comes to bear on us, and we end up trying to live our Christian lives out of our own strength and out of our own energy. And we know that that is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is the impact of God coming to bear on our souls and transforming us from the inside out, isn't it? It's not us saying, well, religion says I have to do this in order to be accepted by the deity. That's every single religion in the world. Every single religion will teach you that you have to act and do and think in a certain way in order to get the attention of the deity you're trying to get, so that that deity will somehow be impressed by your life and then will give you grace and favor and accept you into that deity's way of life. But Christianity is the other way around, where in spite of us being not ever able to measure up to the deity standards, our deity, God, Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, all the Trinity comes down and sees us in our state and says, they cannot help themselves, I will help them on their behalf. In spite of their sin, in spite of them never being able to measure up. And I say all that to say, as we look at Isaiah 9 and we're going to speak of who Jesus is, friends, this has to come to bear on our real lives, on our souls in real ways. We talked about it as we were praying for this morning in our gathering at 9:20, by the way. We do that every Sunday. We said, how does the implication of Jesus come to bear on us, from bringing us out of our deathly state before when we were only sinners in our own sin, and now that we've been placed in Christ, how does it come to bear? And people said things like loneliness. People said things like shame and guilt. People said things like, et cetera, et cetera. And it was like this reality that the only answer out of these things is Jesus. Jesus is real. He's real. Jesus is not just a guy who lived some 2,000 years ago that we try to pretend to be like. He's real. And so I want to encourage us as we read through this today to let that bear on your soul, the reality of who Jesus is. And it's for all of us that we have to remind ourselves of these truths, isn't it? That we have to get out of this default setting of, I have to do this so Jesus will be happy. It's more, Jesus has already done this, so God is happy with me now. All right? All right, let's get into it. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is what the word of the Lord says. This is from the NIV version. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice dividing the plunder. Verse 4. as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Let's all read this together here, verse 6 and 7. I think it's up there. It is. Verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen. Let's just pray real quick. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you. We thank you for the rhythm, the grace of the rhythm of this time of year. If it wasn't for this time of year, we would just probably keep going on in our own ways and sometimes forget about you and you being a gift. And so, Jesus, will you illuminate your word to us this morning in our hearts? Will you help us see you for who you are? Will you imprint on us something that is eternal about the truth of your character? And will you, Holy Spirit, come and make it alive in us? Will you bring a power that we cannot muster up on our own that will change us from the inside out about the truth of who the Son is? And so we say we submit to your word. We humble ourselves. Speak to us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right. So last week we looked at this identity of Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor, right? He's not just therapeutic in his counsel. He's not just like a shoulder to cry on. Jesus is actually the Wonderful Counselor in the fact that He is wonderful that he has all wisdom. He's able to need. Yeah, because he's actually God. And what Isaiah helps us see is the mighty God. And that is this truth that not only is he a wonderful counselor in the fact that he's able to give us advice and wisdom and counsel, but it doesn't just stop there in him going, okay, I'm going to give this to you and now you figure it out on your own. That's not who Jesus is. See, Jesus is also the one who holds all wisdom within himself, but he's also the one who's able to accomplish it. He's so much better than our therapists or our counselors that we go to who might be able to give us wisdom and good advice, but have no power within themselves to accomplish what they are seeing in our lives that we need to do. But Jesus is so much different than that. And he's so much better than that. Because, as Isaiah says here with the second name of who he is, that he is the mighty God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to unpackage that this morning. Now, before we get to unpackaging that, I need to do a little nerdery with you this morning. Is that all right? All right, so the nerdery is this. What we tend to do when it comes to Old Testament and New Testament, and when it comes to prophecy and prophecy about Jesus, is we subjectively approach it sometimes and our own understanding of how we should see and how it should be applied. And so I want to give us five things this morning as we look at the prophecy of Isaiah, how we are to do some good Bible reading and good biblical truth application. And when we read these, okay? I say this with all love and tenderness in my heart. Repent. Repent. Because if you've turned Isaiah chapter 9 and the Gospels into anything ethereal or mystical or somehow like the spiritual essence that you're trying to like grasp somehow in your own power, you need to repent of that. Because you have a wrong and a disformed understanding of our faith. Or you either need to repent or you need to revel. You need to revel. And remember we talked about what reveling is? It's the woohoo! Right? Reveling is like being excited about this gift that has been given to you. When Jesus says to you, blessed are you. Blessed are you, because now no longer do you have to imagine what it would be like to have the coming of the Messiah. You have it in flesh and blood now, standing before your very eyes and before your very, you can experience tangibly, tactilely, know who Jesus is. Blessed are you. We should revel in that. And it should cause us to go, yes! It should cause us not to look like we're sucking on lemons all day. We should be the happiest, most joyful people on the earth. Yes, is the world a hot garbage dumpster fire right now? It is. But that doesn't have any bearing on the truth of who Jesus is to us. It doesn't diminish the fact that you and I are living in a season that Jesus is celebrated and he's real. So that's just the nerdery stuff, okay? But that's how we apply Isaiah 9 with our now day. It's not just some old guy that like got all weird and like looked inwardly and started saying a bunch of weird stuff and somehow came out with this truth all by himself. And now we go, I think that's, no! This is speaking about a real person. For unto us a child, a physical person has been born to you, and he will be Wonderful Counselor. He will be, today we look at, Mighty God. All right. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay. We don't smoke here. We're Christians. We don't do stuff like that. Now, I just skipped ahead. Don't do that, Kelly. And all you are freaking out. Oh my gosh, you skipped ahead. I thought he was almost done. All right. Now, I only got 2 points this morning. Here they are. And it's just Isaiah's points, okay? He's Mighty God. And so let's just double click on that, okay? Let's double click on it this morning and let's look at the first aspect. And so what I'm going to do, I think we've set some foundational ground in Isaiah, understanding this prophecy about who the Messiah is. Now, what I want us to do is marry the New Testament to the Old Testament Isaiah, and I'm going to have us look at how the Gospels show us who this Mighty God is, who Jesus is, this Mighty God, examples of Jesus being Mighty God. You guys ready for that? Okay, so if you were to take like Matthew's Gospel, you remember we went through that a couple years ago, I think, and Matthew starts with this long genealogy of Jesus. It's like, why is he doing that? Well, what Matthew is doing is he is preaching to a Jewish audience, and he is proving to these Jewish people through his lineage that Jesus is the Messiah that has been prophesied in Isaiah 9, right? And he goes through and he goes, and even Rahab and all these people that we think despicable, how dare, no, this is a Messiah who's not only just a Jewish king, but he's also a spiritual king. And he's going to redeem you of your sins. So Matthew starts there. Mark, what does he do? This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just comes right out with it. And he talks about who the Messiah is. It's Jesus, by the way. What does Mark do? Luke, what does Luke do? Well, he tells us the story, doesn't he? That's something we always read every Christmas, right, kids? We open up the Bible, we sit around the Christmas tree, we put on a fire, whether it's hot or not, because gosh darn it, we're going to do it. And we put it on, and we all sit there in our pajamas, and maybe our teeth are brushed yet, I don't know. But whatever we do, we sit around, and we read Luke's gospel, and it reminds us, boom, Luke, out of the gospel, out of the nets, he just said, that's not a thing, right from the beginning, he says, this is the story about how the Messiah was born. And then John, what John does, is he does something that we've been reading every week, and I want us to read it again, because it talks about this, it's such a good correlation between Isaiah 9 and the New Testament, about darkness and the light. And this is how John describes it in John chapter 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen. But John doesn't stop there. He continues. He says this in verse 14. The Word became flesh. That's what we're celebrating during this season, aren't we? Emmanuel, God with us, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He doesn't stop there either. Continues in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, look at this, who is Himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. So if we have any doubt about this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, that the long-awaited Advent season is going to be fulfilled in a person. Who is this person? There's darkness in the world. We need light to come. Isaiah was so assured of it. He said, it's already come. It's dawned on the people who are dwelling in darkness. And if we had any question, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, it's Jesus. Jesus is this person that you have been hoping for, that you have been waiting for, that you have been longing for. It's Jesus. Stop looking anywhere else. It's Jesus. And we have to repent if we've stopped looking at Jesus, or we need to start rejoicing and reveling if we've stopped looking at Jesus. Because it's only Jesus who is the answer. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. This is so basic. I feel a little embarrassed telling you this morning. I feel a little sheepish reminding us, friends, that Jesus is God, because that is number one point of Christianity. But what we tend to do is either call it old hat and we rest on our laurels, and we kind of take it for granted that Jesus is God, or it somehow doesn't dawn on us the truth that Jesus is God. You know what the scripture says that Jesus is doing for us all the time? It says He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. So you mean the one who made all things? And the one who nothing was made without Him? Nothing? That same person who holds everything together, as Colossians says? Who is preeminent? Who is the most mighty? You think of Aladdin when the bad guy becomes a genie. The most powerful in the universe, right? And he's like, right? And you think, whoa. And he's like spinning like worlds in his hands. And like, Jesus is like, Thanos got nothing on Jesus, right? And what we do is reduce Jesus to like, oh, if we had a little manger up here, oh, how cute, right? Oh, it's so cute, Jesus. He probably had little red cheeks when He was born. You know, He had like a little glowy thing around His head. And then the camels were probably like, I don't know what a camel makes sound. The sheep were like, Jesus, you know. Everything was serene and perfect. And like, oh, gosh, man. You know what every cult does? It either exalts Jesus more than He is, or diminishes Jesus less than He is. That's what you'll find in every cult. And every kind of sub-religion. Well, you know, like Islam will say, oh, Jesus was a prophet. He wasn't God, but He was a prophet. You know, or Mormonism will say, well, He was a son of God, not the son of God. He's a son of God, one of millions. And so what we do is, even in Christianity, we reduce Jesus to whatever we think we want Jesus to be, don't we? And we forget that He is God. And while I love that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, I love that. I love that I can right now, even awkwardly, stand here in front of you guys and just have a moment with me and Jesus. I could, and you all could do it too. We could all just pray individually, and Jesus would come with His presence and speak to us, right? But He is not just the friend who is always there. He's also God. He's also the one who controls all things, spoke things into existence, and is holy and perfect. And how dare we mistreat Him somehow? He's just my buddy. He is not your buddy. That's what a buddy does. He is God. And I hope you get the point. All right. Number two. Now, we got to prove that Jesus is God somehow. And the Gospels are going to help us do that. But I love the fact that he's not just a deity. That could be even subjective, can it? Because all other religions have their versions either of Jesus or their gods, and their gods have all these certain characteristic traits. Some of their, you know, like we could get into Marvel, the Marvel universe, and if you like Loki and Thor, you know, Loki's like the god of mischief, right? He's always causing the shenanigans are always happening, right, around Loki. Thor is the god of thunder. Isn't he? Is that his name? The god of and I don't know all the other Norse gods, whatever. But the, you know, every other religion has the god of the blessings and the god of, you know, this and this and this. And so we have to, as followers of Jesus, rightly understand the character of Jesus. And Isaiah doesn't let us guess. He says he's not just God, he's mighty God. He's mighty God. Now, as we start unpackaging this here this morning, think of the ways that you don't think of how Jesus is mighty. We're going to see it in the disciples. The disciples did it, but we do it too. So, here we go. Some of the ways that Jesus is mighty God. Well, we see that he's mightier than nature. In John chapter 2, what does Jesus do? The first miracle, he turns water into wine. So for all you anti-wine drinkers out there you go. You put that in your bottle and drink it. Okay? He doesn't turn water into wine so we could abuse it, but he shows his power over nature, over the elements. You cannot turn water into wine. You can add wine to water. That's what they used to do, they watered it down. But you cannot transform it naturally. It is impossible. And only God can do that. And so we see God, Jesus has power. Not only that, but we see in John chapter 6, what is Jesus doing? As if he's walking on solid ground. He comes out, there's a raging storm, the disciples are in a boat, and Jesus would be like, what's up, guys? And he's out on the water, and he's standing on water. He wasn't on stilts. He was standing on the water. What does this declare to a reader who's reading the gospel and says, I've been waiting for a long time because I'm in distress and I'm in darkness of a Messiah who's going to come. And John says, chapter 6, these aren't things I made up. These are things I'm just witnessing. I'm going to write them down by the way this man named Jesus walked on water. He is the fulfilled Isaiah chapter 9. He's bigger than nature. He has control over it, over the elements. You'll see in the other Gospels what? Like, he speaks to the wind and waves, and then, be still. And then the disciples have great fear, it says. And they're like, who in the world is this guy? He's Isaiah chapter 9. He's the son that was given because you were darkness. He's mightier than nature. He's mightier than sickness. John chapter 4, we see the healing of the official's son. Right? The guy says, hey, my son's dying. He's on his deathbed. Jesus says, no, he's going to be fine. He goes back, and then what happens? Somebody tells the servant, hey, your son's recovering. And then the guy puts it together and goes, when did he start recovering? And the guy says, about this time yesterday. And he goes, that's exactly when Jesus said, my son's fine. Okay? He also heals a paralytic man. He heals a blind man. So we see that Jesus is mighty God, and he's mighty over sickness. Where else is Jesus a mighty God? Well, in John chapter 6, you see that he gets off a boat. He sees about 5,000 people, and what does he do? They're all hungry, and they're all waiting for him, and he feeds 5,000 people. Not because he had a bunch of jelly sandwiches in the boat with him, but because he's God. And what he did is he just multiplied food. I've tried to multiply food. I have 4 kids in my house. Didn't we just buy that milk yesterday? How is the apple juice already gone? How? Can we just pour some water in it? Feeds 5,000. And I love how not only does Jesus feed people physically, but he feeds them spiritually. He says, after he feeds them, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me
will never be thirsty. See, Jesus is not only mightier in nature and sickness, but he's mightier in our hunger and our need, both physical and spiritual. I love that. And then, of course, Jesus is mightier than death, isn't he? John 11, his buddy Lazarus is in a tomb. The girls are crying, and Jesus says, he's going to be fine. And they're like, Jesus, it's been like 3 days. And as the King James says, his body stinketh, right? And he's like, nah, he's all right. And he just says, hey, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus comes out. They take off the grave clothes. And he's fine. He's good. Jesus is mighty God. Now, we've already established Jesus is God. But that even that could be subjective. And I want to remind us again, friends, why are we celebrating Christmas time? See, this makes our first world Western culture context so ridiculous when it comes to celebrating Christmas. As if somehow the fulfillment of what Christmas, the culmination and the meaning of what Christmas is hot cocoa, marshmallows, Christmas lights, songs by Nat King Cole, all of the things that we, and then those aren't bad. Those are really fun, and we should have fun around those things. But if somehow that's meant to encapsulate what Christmas is, we have lost the plot. See, what Christmas is actually a king, a mighty God, who would humble himself and come down to a manger that is funky, nasty, and then be rejected by the people who said they need him, and then would end up dying on a cross for the very things that he would say and speak about himself. And the very hope that we had put in a certain person revealed them, and the sin in our hearts said, no, even though our hearts are crying out and longing for this, we don't want it. We actually want our own Savior. We want to be our own means of salvation. We reject that. And we reduce Christmas to, if we had a little manger up here, we reduce it to the glowing candlelight, and that is not what Christmas is. Christmas is about a wonderful counselor and a mighty God who was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and revealed in the Gospels about the nature of who he is. And yes, those Gospels were a long time ago, weren't they? Some 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. And we kind of revert and go, fables and myths. No. See, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, for the disciple who says, I'm going to follow Jesus and submit my life to him, that means that he's wonderful counselor and he's also mighty God into every single one of your life circumstances. Throw it out there. Name it. What is it? My finances. I'm afraid of the money that I don't have. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about the culture in this world. It's going you know where in a handbasket. I'm worried about all this thing. And Jesus says, don't worry. I am the wonderful counselor. And I'm not just there. I'm also mighty God. I'm also the one who spoke. And in word, light existed. And I can speak into your darkness right now and bring light. Throw it. That's all right. We can clap about that. Thanks, Dennis. Come on, get it started, buddy. It doesn't matter what it is. So don't go out of these doors and go, man, that was a great speech. Now what? You say, Lord, here's where I live. It's Christmas time. I'm finding it hard to be excited about this. And Lord, remind me of the truth of who you are. Remind me that you, Jesus, you're not just the nice guy. You're not the nice part of the Godhead who's all wink, wink. No, you were loving. But Lord Jesus, remind me that you are mighty God. And so I'm bringing my frailties, I'm bringing my weaknesses, I'm bringing my fears, I'm bringing my anxieties about all of life, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw it on your feet, the mighty God, and I'm going to lay it there, and I'm going to let you do with it what you need to do and only can do. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust you with it. and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm going to continue to seek you, and I'm going to continue to lean into what it means for Christmas to be Christmas, as if you are the mighty God. And then I'm going to remind myself daily of the truth that you were the mighty God who laid your life down, who paid the ultimate price for me, who should have received accolades and accolades and been put up on a pedestal, but yet you didn't. And you laid it all down on, and you died a death on a cross even. And so when I get distracted and want to make this season about getting that gift or making sure my kids are happy or making sure all of these things, Jesus, will you remind me of the truth that you came and you laid your life down for me, even though you are the mighty God. You relinquished it all so that I wouldn't have to put my hope in myself anymore, so that I would be able to fully say Jesus is the only reason for the season, because you are the mighty God. You conquered death with Lazarus, and you conquered death spiritually for me on the cross. Thank you, Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah. Thank you, the Gospels, who reveal the truth of the Messiah concealed in the Old Testament. Amen. All right, let's stand this morning.